Very privileged today to have a guest speaker. I don't always allow people to take the pulpit unless I know them and know them well, for fear that they may not be true to the Word of God. But this is my son-in-law, Corey, who he and my daughter, Kelly, got married some 16 years ago at our church in Dallas. Corey was actually for a very brief while on staff at Wesleyan Bible Church, leading our young adults and doing counseling. Let me tell you, before I give you his facts, Corey is a very lucky man. Well, first of all, he married my oldest daughter. He's lucky. And in that, he got an absolutely wonderful mother-in-law, but a super great father-in-law. But what confirmed it was the first time I went out on the golf course with him. I'm not much of a golfer. And the first time I saw him swing the golf club, it dawned on me, he's not much of a golfer either. But he hit the ball, shanked it hard left. And that ball is headed toward the driving range where there's innocent people standing. And the ball is headed hard toward that driving range. And there's a sign there that says, driving range, be careful. His ball hits the sign, ricochets, and ends up on the green. And I'm like, okay, I know how this is going to go the rest of the day. Corey is a professional counselor and a college professor. He deals with families. For the last month, we've been talking about family. We've been talking about the importance that it is the core of our culture. It is the core of God's church. And the core of the family is the marriage. Children that come up in a strong, healthy family because the husband and wife love each other and they're strong, come up in safety, they come up in security, and they see how it's done. Now, Corey spent 3 hours with us yesterday. So he's going to be sharing today. Again, he's a professor at Corbin University in Salem, Oregon. He has written a book, I can't say that, and it's out on the foyer table, the cost and all, you can deal with that out there. But it specifically deals with, and I have had a call this morning from someone just driving by and seeing our sign about the seminar yesterday that said, I have a son that's struggling. I need some help and guidance. So parents, grandparents, you need to understand the battle that your children are facing, and the information out on the foyer table would be helpful. Corey, if you'd come on up, I'll just turn it over to you.
Wow, it's a pleasure. That was one of the best days of my life. Don't look at the affair part. That's wrong. What I love about that picture is Kelly was so embarrassed in that moment because people were watching. it is definitely an honor to be here and to speak to you this morning and to have this time in the pulpit. I remember 16 and a half years ago, so many of you actually were involved in Kelly and I's meeting and courtship and then getting married. That's almost 16 years ago, which is crazy to think. What's funny is researchers even say that it takes about 9 to 12 years for a marriage to kind of find itself. It's like, man, we went through a lot in the first 10 years of marriage, and we were still trying to find ourselves, if you will. But what I found, and kind of what we're going to talk about today, is that journey that we're taking comes from where we are, how we were raised in our upbringing, our kid, how we are as kids, the family we came from. So a lot of us, probably most of us, really have some rough stuff in our past and some things that almost in a sense haunt us. Where do we see that play out? Well, in marriage. Where do we really see it play out? Today I'm going to tell you on how to have an affair. I'm going to teach you how to have an affair. Why? So you can stay a million miles away from it. As a marriage and family therapist, what I see is we actually get way too close to that edge. We don't see what's happening or what's coming or what's threatening our family or our marriages until it's almost too late. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to see it long, long before? I deal a lot of my counseling is with couples who've gone through affairs. Ironically, it's one of my favorite. Why? Because God is a redeemer. God is a redeemer. And when I see that, what I see of couples who've gone through this horrible, horrible mess, they come to the other side, if they stay together, and they don't always, it's beautiful. The kind of marriage that's created is incredible. And that's what I pray for you. But remember, the seeds of this come from how we were raised. This is, again, one of the best days of my life was this moment of me and my bride. I remember sitting down and standing in Candy's living room and kind of saying, we're kind of thinking about maybe possibly getting married, and realizing that Kelly was watching the way they responded, even as to if they were like, oh, I'm not sure you're ready, I think she would have bolted like that. And there are many of you that were in that same place. We were asking that question, should we? Because it's a risk. She didn't know what was coming around the corner. And some of the struggles and stuff that we've been through with my health. But they erupted with, oh my goodness, yes, and how the excitement. And it was just a beautiful, what's been fun about the last 2 days has been all of the hugs and just even reconnecting with some of you that we've been able to do, which is just really exciting because of the family. Our family becomes bigger than just us and blood, if you will. That's community. It's probably why you're here, because you found something bigger than yourself. Connections with people that's bigger than yourself, and we need that desperately. These are some of my kiddos. Just a few weeks ago, Alex Blaze and I went on a 12-mile backpacking trip. And for those of you that know my story, that's basically impossible. And just to see that some of the things that we have been able to do with a family and what I've been able to do with my kids has been incredible, to see God's hand in that. But even through the struggles, to see God's hand in the fact that when there is a struggle, what's my default? Is it to continue going forward, or is it to say, okay, I'm done? Because I hear this from couples all the time. If you do that one more time, I'm gone. There's these little threats. These little threats get bigger. But again, what I've seen is, where do those come from? They come from actually when we were kids. So a lot of what I talked about yesterday, as children, we grow up and we actually learn an ethos and ethic as to what is or isn't okay, or what I will or won't do. It's very interesting to see where this comes from. One of the things that skiing, things like that, I never thought I could do. It's been amazing to do this with kids, my kids. But that pales in comparison to the journey and adventure of marriage. Because guess what? The kids are going to go away. At least they should. And that journey of marriage actually becomes what stays. The permanency of marriage, it should be that we also live in a fallen world. We also live in a broken world. One survey, 80% of couples who lived together before getting married got a divorce. 60% that were married by Justice of the Peace got a divorce. And in this one, it said 40% of those married in the church get a divorce. One out of 1,051 that study their Bible daily get a divorce. Think about that. If you could do one thing. But where does that habit tend to get, like, rooted in earlier in life? It's never too late. But it's one of those things that how we relate to the Bible even, how we relate to church, church attendance. Church attendance isn't magical at all, because you can come and you can go. It's the connections you make with people. It's the building into lives that you have, that experience you have. It's when you're in a crisis at 3 a.m., who can you call? It's having those people. We've got to have those people. People that have our back, that love us. And it's creating that community. What's interesting on that 40% right there, those married in the church, those rates are actually even higher than what the current research has said. It's saying maybe in the high in the 30s, but actually if you go to church and if you study your Bible and you don't get married too young, which increases the divorce rate a little bit, you actually could be in the teens. the divorce rate is not, I feel like what we've done is we've tried to scare, especially young people, into not getting married. And what's interesting is look at our culture, we're doing that. We're getting less and less people are getting married. And they're doing a default, which is living together, which actually sets us up to further fail. Versus saying, no, I'm all in first before I take that next step. It's a really, it's difficult for us to do, but this is part of why the biblical sexual ethic really matters. What I stand on, what I believe on. And so for those of you that are married, what I'm going to be talking about coming up here, this really applies to you. But those of you that are single, that are not married, what are you building towards? What is that goal you have for your life, for your family? So that when you do meet that person that day, when I got an email one day from this girl, this redhead, saying, hi, my name's Kelly, she emailed me first. And equallyoak.com, by the way. When she emailed me that first time, I was like, whatever. I just didn't even think about it. And to see how fast forward, I wouldn't trade my life for anything because of what we've been through and how it's made us more an us. We're two individuals, but there's still that us. And you're nurturing and building that us. And you're finding yourselves disconnected at times. And you're still having to reset. And that's life. That's part of it. If you enter into marriage with an escape clause, you'll probably take it. And think about that. The words that I use with my college students is, if you have a divorce card in your back pocket, you'll probably play the divorce card. We will all get to a point where it's like, I'm so sick and tired of this. Fine. What if you reached in your pocket and you had nothing? And you just had to say, dang it, I just gotta work it out. I don't like you right now. Just gotta work it out. It changes things. Why? Because what we found is if you'll just stick with it, a lot can change quickly. If you get the right help, things can change quickly even faster. And the fact is, we all need help. All of us. I meet very regularly with guys that actually hold me accountable and talk to me and actually encourage me. Why? Because I can't be the dad I need to be or the husband I need to be or all the other hats I have without those people in my life. One day my wife reached out in Georgia to our pastor's wife and said, I need a mentor. And she found an amazing group of women that led to community Bible study. And actually one of the hardest things for us was leaving here, leaving a lot of the friends we have here. And so think of us, basically we're missionaries in Oregon. It's a different world. And it's amazing to actually be planted there and to be able to minister and do what I do there. But if you enter marriage and you have an escape clause, you'll probably take it. Why? Because the fact is something will happen. I promise something will happen. Whether it's health, whether it's stress, whether it's some kind of crisis financially, there's something that will happen. Oh, how did that get there? I love that picture. Think about this too, conflict. It's funny, of the things that we could study, we've actually found that conflict, how you conflict, is probably the best predictor of actually success in marriage. Some of you know how to duke it out pretty well. That's actually a sign of a good marriage sometimes, till it crosses a line, and we'll look at that line in a minute. But a marriage without any conflict is boring. As I entered marriage thinking that all conflict was sin. I came from a good Christian home that taught me to be a nice kid and to never have conflict. And I've started to realize that's actually not human. That's not healthy. And then when Kelly would disagree with me, it's like, how could you have the audacity to disagree with me? I'm right. And to realize that we're never right, but that it's relationship. That we're in a relationship. It's a give and take. It's back and forth. It's disagreeing and then loving you anyway. Something that our culture right now is really struggling with. Can we just disagree and it'd be okay? No, we have to. It's sad what we're doing right now. But what a truly vibrant marriage is going to be marked with discussion. I love this statement. They're at times lively. Yes, there's times where it is, whew, that was hot. That was crazy. And we tend to say things we don't really mean or we kind of slightly mean and we need to be careful with. But how we conflict is a really critical piece. What we've actually found is we can see this before you get married. This is why premarital counseling is critical. To be able to actually sit with someone and have them really kind of hold up the mirror. They're not telling you whether you should or shouldn't marry. They're saying, let me just kind of hold up what I see. And then you go, eh. I was known in Georgia as the guy that broke people up. What was funny is I never told anyone to break up. I held the mirror up. And they'd walk out of my office and go separate ways. But then I would hear from other students, yeah, we didn't want to come to see you because we thought you'd try to break us up. I'm like, you're the one I want to see. Because if I can break you up with that, the world's going to eat you alive. Life's going to eat you alive. It's going to be difficult. How do I handle conflict? How do I actually handle you? Proverbs 14:4, I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. What does that mean? Your barn's clean when you don't have anyone to conflict with or to do work with. It's a little much full of something if you do. If you don't want conflict, don't get married. If you don't want the difficulty, stay single. That's another version of difficulty. We need people still. The fact is getting married becomes tough. Sit and talk to Kelly for a while. She'll tell you stories. It's tough. And it's also incredibly rewarding because you have, hopefully, a best friend. One of the things that I see in a lot of guys is they don't see their wives as a best friend. And that's a struggle. Don't let that be the case. Let her be your best friend. And ladies, let him be your best friend. He's not the only one. We need others as well, but it starts with that us. That executive unit, if you will. And it gets messy. It really does. So those who don't conflict in marriage either don't communicate, and this is probably one of many of us in here, or there's one person dominating and one subdued. And think about that. Years ago, we used to talk about, what do you call it? Marriages that were, I already forgot the term. Anyway. In marriage, you always have one person that basically, as they push, what does the other person do? They just kind of pull back, and they just kind of... And what happens is the more that a person pushes and the more that a person just gets quiet, you fall into this pattern, and you get stuck. It's not about if mama ain't happy, no one's happy. It's a relationship. It's actually him and her working together in harmony. Which means more conflict. Because if you've talked to, again, any couple around you, not necessarily you and your spouse, but other couples, you'll see the way they handle things is different. Who might handle the money is different. Who might handle certain things is different. That's okay. You have a different makeup. But what we do in the church at times, we get very prescriptive. Husbands do this. Women, you know, wives do this. And it's like, it's not that simple. It really isn't. You need to be able to think through this for yourself. Who are you in this? Are you someone who's actually domineering? It's not biblical. That's not leadership. It's, if you want to think of the model of marriage, it's servant leadership. It's me putting myself last for my family, for my spouse. What are the areas you need to improve here? 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. We must default to that. But what we're going to see, every single passage I'm going to pull up today is going to show what our default is not. That we have this bent towards me and selfishness and almost even an entitlement versus, God, I'm supposed to surrender that. It isn't my fight. And boy, do we all have a lot of stuff that we could fight for or fight with or fight against. Culturally, politically, everything else. It's sad. But come bring that into the home. The foundation is the home. The foundation is, it's not just the home as in mom and dad, because some of us don't have that. There may not be a mom and a dad. It's the key people. When I think back on my childhood, it's funny, I think of my mom and dad because they were there, but there were key people that were critical in my development. And where were they from? They were from the church. They were key people that loved me or kicked me in the tail to encourage me to be the kind of man that I need to be. So there's this movie, Bridges of Madison County. Don't know if you've seen it. It's one of those that I actually think every man should watch. Because it's a picture of a man who, he was a good farmer, good hardworking guy, married to this foreign lady who lived in Iowa, I believe it was. And he was away with the kids. They were showing their animals at, I think, 4-H or something. And she's home alone, and there's a knock on the door. And it's Clint Eastwood, which, I mean, if Clint Eastwood showed up, you'd probably, anyway. So it's Clint Eastwood, and he's this photographer looking for some bridges to take pictures of. So the movie is set after the kids, after the mom has passed away, and the kids are reading her diary and reading her stories, looking back at these 4 days of an affair she had with this man. It is terrifying. Because the fact is someone else can take your loved one away. That's what we're going to look at. I remember the day that I asked Ken if I could marry Kelly. And after that conversation over, Ginger was like, Ken, you're supposed to be harder on him. But Ginger kind of cornered me around in another room, and she put her arms around, kind of hands on me, and she's like, Corey, thank you for loving my daughter. As a mom, I can say you're beautiful, and I can say that I love you, and I say that I'm proud of you all I want, and she answered, and the answer is always what? Yeah, you're mom. But she's lit up meeting you. And I cried, and she cried, and we hugged. It was one of those moments. Yay. But fast forward, one of the things that I had to realize was, guess what? I'm kind of in her shoes, too. Now I'm just her husband. And if I'm not careful, there's always someone else that can swoop in and can say the right things and do the right things and take her away, or vice versa. Does that make sense? It's kind of scary. It's a place we don't want to think. But what the goal here is, I want you to be able to see what could come so far away that you don't even go near the precipice. Because what I see in counseling is, it's almost as if they never saw anything and they came to that edge. And they fell, and they never saw it coming. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. It was actually premeditated decisions. So we're going to look at that. The first one, actually, before we go into that, Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Think about that passage. Is that the love that we actually talk about today? Our love today is fleeting. Our love today is not this. This is enduring. That's the kind of love that God has for us. There's nothing that we can do that would change how God sees us. And really, that's actually the request, the demand, or the command of God for us and our spouses. There's nothing you can do. And we know in our humanity there is. And it's horrible. Again, when I sit with a couple and they've just had an affair, and that's been, you know, confessed or found out, and the world's exploding, and I'm having to try to manage those emotions and help a person get to a place of, okay, and it takes some time sometimes, that I still love you and I forgive you and I commit and I commit, and it's a day after day and I commit. And then we get to the anniversary of that time, and it's like it's all back again. Yeah, this is rough. God is a God that's a redeemer. I have to go back to that. What do I stand on? That love is enduring. Actually, it's not a love that's what I feel. We are fickle. And I have to be really careful about what I feel, especially in the moment. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What's going to take you away is there's always something that's enticing. Always. And each of us have a different story there. For some of us, it might be alcohol. For some of us, it might be another person. For some of us, it's actually even a job, that you'll take the job over the sacrifice of your family. And what we're going to see here in a minute is there's, to me, a time and a place to walk away from that job, to walk away from where you live, to walk away from almost anything to protect your marriage. I know it's kind of maybe a strong statement, but If we really believe that the family is such a critical unit and impacts the whole of society, we don't protect our job to the sacrifice of our family. We do the opposite. There is no job. There is nothing that trumps protecting us, getting ourselves into a healthy community. So the first step in this process is elimination. So think about this. Elimination of tenderness and respect, or an emotional vacuum. There's this process. We come into marriage. You don't go to a wedding and they're up there like, yeah, whatever. I think I'll stay committed if I can. There's usually some excitement. There's usually some joy. And then it starts devolving. Why? Because then it takes work. It takes effort. It has to be rekindled and refound. And what actually happens for every couple is there's this ebb and flow. It really is. Can I go with it? Or do I get rigid and I can't? And so at one point in time, for every couple, there is this kind of, not even elimination, but it's really this falling off of priorities. But something is now absent. And as soon as something is absent, there's now the potential for a step to be taken. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. And if you remember, that commitment to your spouse is not necessarily to your spouse. It was something that you did unto God, and it's a commitment to him. Now, can you control if a spouse leaves you? No, you can't. That's a whole other story. And I've walked through those as well, where they're leaving and we can't make someone stay. And the goal in the heart of my heart when I work with a couple, or half the couple, is being able to help them make sure that at the foot of the cross, they're able to say, I fought and I fought and I fought. They made their choice. I kept fighting. I honored you, Lord. Why? Because my commitment's to you. It's been amazing to watch. What's sad to me, I had a gentleman come to me one time and he said, I went to my pastor and I went to all these people and I asked about whether I should pursue. His wife had left him. And they all said, why aren't you dating? Move on. You gave it 6 months, move on. And he sat with me and I said, no. The commitment is till death. The commitment is till she even remarries. You pursue. And he's like, it's funny, no one ever told me that till you. Dang it. I was like, yeah. And it was awesome to watch him over the next few years commit to, even though she's left, I'm still pursuing you. Even though pursuing her actually meant not doing much of anything because he couldn't, but he was staying in his head and heart and to God, committed to her. It's a difficult process to think about, but I think it's a really critical one. The commitment is to the Lord. This is where things fall apart. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. John Gottman in his research found these four things that when these enter into the relationship, things start to devolve. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Now, we've all been critical. But it's when every single thing out of their mouth is critical. It starts nicking away at a person's soul. Contempt is this almost like dripping of hate. Think about living with a person who's just constantly hateful. And then the response tends to be that next one. They're not necessarily linear, but they kind of build on each other. Defensiveness. I can only handle so much, and I just pull back. Stonewalling is where you just lock down. There's no emotions. Your heart rate doesn't go up. I don't really care anymore. There's this process that starts happening. We can see it way back here if you go and get help. But when does a person tend to go get help? When divorce papers have been handed, when it seems to be the end. It's really difficult. And so when these seep in, let's get the help. Let's sit and talk with someone. And I don't mean a counselor necessarily. There's a lot of people that won't come see someone like me. That's great. That's fine. Find someone. What you'll actually find, which I think is interesting, part of why I love teaching, is my students don't all go out and become counselors. But every one of them is going to go do counseling. They're going to be in relationship, and they're going to serve other people. Every one of you do as well. But some of you are in school, and your friend has a struggle. And you're actually their counselor in that moment. You're that helper. It's beautiful, actually. Can you be challenging yourself to grow and become more knowledgeable in that. Yes, you need to. And to me, it starts with God's Word. And then there's other resources as well to grow in skills, maybe. But the foundation is, are we lining up with God's Word? The second step in this from elimination is encounter. And think about this. You meet someone and they kind of tickle your heart a little bit. There's something about them. And you know what that feels like. You've probably felt it. It's not a bad thing. You meet someone you click with. And then what do you do with that? If that first step has happened, when you meet that person, it's going to be a different kind of encounter. There's something about them that meets a need, that does something to me that makes me want more. I'm not pulling towards my spouse, I'm pulling away from my spouse. The third is enjoyment. So they give you what your partner used to give you or promised to give you or can't give you. Like, think about this. You're married to a husband who's not a very communicative person. He doesn't talk a lot. It's amazing how easily it is to be that woman who then goes and finds someone who does. Fill in the blank with any scenario like that. Every marriage has one. There's something your husband or something your wife doesn't give you that if you're not careful, you take that and you raise it up and put it like an idol. It could be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be spiritually, it could be in all sorts of realms. There's things your husband or your wife doesn't give you. Again, 100%. And what do you do with that? And at this point, that enjoyment means I'm going to take one more step. Why? There's something about this person. There's something that they've stirred up something inside of me, and I'm thankful for that. And I want that. I want more of that. What have I done now? I've already started disconnecting further from my husband or wife, and I'm taking that next step. Third is expedition. Look, a good sermon. It's got all the ease, you know. End up in their presence more often. You enjoy from a distance. This becomes Fantasy Island. Oh, my goodness. Dangerous. Now, think about this model of how you process things. We talk about our unconscious or our subconscious. I'm going to call that your operating system. And as long as this stays in your operating system, it just rattles around in there and it becomes more and more of a fantasy island. It is actually scary what you do in your operating system. When you take that step to move it to your conscious and actually choose, you take every thought captive, you don't choose the thoughts to come in, you choose what you do with them. And you actually have choice now. You can actually be able to go, whoa, when I'm with them, this happens. I don't want that. I want that. Run. And you can be way away from an affair. Away from other kinds of danger like that. But as long as it stays rattling around in my fantasy, in, you know, fantasy land, my operating system, I'm not doing anything. There's a third step to that, and that's confession. I have a friend of mine who's a sex therapist, and he says that he'll walk out of his office sometimes. He's a godly Christian, former Wesleyan pastor, and he says he'll walk out and come straight to his neighbor's office and go, "She's dangerous." He said, just saying that out loud removes the temptations, removes any kind of thing, feeling, whatever, that might have happened in his head or heart. He goes, other days he walks out, goes over and goes, "She's all yours." He's like, there's something about her and something about her story that stirred something in me that I'm like, no, my wife. And one of the things that I love about teaching is, like, every fall I teach a class on marital premarital counseling, and it reminds me of that commitment I make, that I make it every day. And then I realized that's not normal to be reminded that often. And you need to be. This needs to be such at the forefront of, this is so important that even my kids don't come before my husband or wife. My grandkids don't come before my husband and wife. They are more important than anything else. I don't see that actually happening a lot of times. It's other stuff, other demands, even our jobs. Expression is the next one. Communicate to them how you feel, and now you've crossed a line. Fantasy Island revealed. I've just now said, well, I think I'm feeling this. I think I want more, and you don't know what the response is going to be, and there's something that happens at this point. Have you actually had an affair? No. What's crazy is this probably happens more often than we realize. in conversation with a colleague or conversation with someone who kind of met a need and I didn't realize it, and I got to this point and I even said something that I probably shouldn't have said. And the irony is this actually happens really a lot with people in the helping profession. Counselors, pastors, professors. Oh shoot, I'm all three of those. It's scary. Which means the stewardship needs to be let higher and higher and higher. I remember working in Kansas with children, and I was the last person that if they didn't comply, I had to remove those kids and put them in foster care. Hated the job. But I remember being thankful for the rules of the system around me, because I would have had a lot of kids at that point in my life, because I would have taken them all. And I was thankful for the system that actually protected me from me. Because I had moms saying, hey, if you come next time and I'm not here, their kids are yours. Please take them and care for them. And I just wanted to say, yes, because of my heart. But luckily, the system of being licensed actually protected me from me. We need that. What is that for us? God's word. Do I really live out God's word in my life when it comes to me looking at something like this and going, whoa, danger, no. Everything in me says, yes, yes, yes. But I've made a decision. And again, when is that decision made? I personally believe that a lot of those decisions are made when you're a kid, when you're a teen, preteen, when you're a young adult, how you develop your ethos, your belief system. Because then, 1 Corinthians 6:16 and following, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one. Run from sexual sin, no other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. We know this. We see this. We're reminded of this. And then we go play it out in life. And we fail. That commitment to, Lord, I am to honor you with what I do. And the sexual expression of marriage is actually celebrated. And a lot of times we don't do a good job of that either. And outside of marriage, it said no. It's very simple. And we tend to not do that very well either because it's about me. So if I'm doing this outside of marriage, I'm probably going to be someone who messes it all up inside of marriage. So again, part of, if you're looking at someone to even marry, it's looking at that track record. I hate it when I hear kids even talk about, you know, they cheated on me. I'm like, they're not very marryable then. Like, if that's the MO, like, if they're going to do that, they're not someone that you would ever want to bond together for a life journey with. You want someone that's all in. And they're all in with an unknown future. Kelly didn't know that when she married me, even though I was in the hospital 3 times during our 10 months of dating. But she didn't know on that wedding day that 11 months later, when we're packing up to move to Mississippi, that I was going to be in the hospital bleeding out and the doctor was going to say, I don't think he's going to make it. And she's in the hot ER crying, waiting for her parents to show up. This is down in Lancaster. And that crisis, that moment of, I'll never know what she felt in that moment of crisis. All I know is I woke up and I saw a lot of doctors and nurses around me and I realized, that's not usually a good sign. You can never find anyone usually. Something bad must have just happened. And then the years that we've had together, when Miley was born 8 years ago, I was in basically very bedridden for a year and a half at 110 pounds or so. And she's has a new baby, and we have 2 toddlers running around in a house built in the 1800s that I was half restoring. We had no shower. So what Ken was saying earlier, yes, I married well. Times a million. Your commitment isn't, my commitment is to her, but it's not to her, it's to God. You got to keep that in the right place. Because here's what's crazy. I'm not being faithful just to her, it's to you, Lord. Where do I put my faith? What's even scarier is I don't put my faith in her. I put my faith in you, Lord. What I see a lot of couples do is they put their faith in their spouse. And what their spouse finally does is go, I can't handle the weight of your faith in me. And they buckle under the pressure and leave. It happens. It happens too much. This is actually where the line really gets crossed. We've got elimination, encounter, enjoyment, expedition, expression, and experience. And here's where, I've talked to people in ministry where they had all the boundaries possible. And then their affair happened way over here outside of all those boundaries. They didn't cross any lines. There was nothing that was, you know, seems to be till that day they crossed the line, got physical. What I'm saying is, no, the decision for that was made way back here. We actually have found, for even if you're someone that has this proclivity towards, whether it's alcohol or pornography or whatever kind of drug of choice we have, it's 7 to 14 days of that we can wind back that you probably made the decision to offend again or to do this again. It's not today I decided to be, like if you have your chip, it's not today I decide to throw that out and fall back. It tends to be something we planned and we took steps towards. What does Satan want for you? It's very simple: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's take everything away. We've got to protect at year one, just like we need to be protecting at year 57. I think my grandparents had hit 70 when they passed away. We don't hear that very often. In Oregon, one of our professors went down to California to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. They were held up, this is San Diego, they were held up like celebrities at this resort because they were like, we've never seen anyone that's been married that long. Isn't that sad? It's horrible. Can we stay the long haul and be committed no matter what happens? Can we age together? Can we hurt together? Can we grieve together? Because there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. Kelly was involved in a Bible study in Georgia, and there was a few young women with their kids, and the rest were all married over 50 years. It was so cool. And of that group, I think it was four or five that had lost children along the way. Some young kids, some 20-something-year-olds, and all still married to their spouses. And all still, you bring up the subject, and they just back to tears, and it was raw. Because you don't go back to life the way it was. You start a new life. But to even see the way that they lived their life was a testimony and influences her, that influences me, that influences our kids, and on, just like how many of you have influenced us. We've got to, and we're building that. That's why you're here. It's this community of God's children that love Him first and that want to love and support you through your crisis, through your diagnosis, through your failure, too. Again, who do you call at 3 a.m.? You need those people. We all need those people. In Georgia, My guys there were my biker guys. We were all a bunch of minivan-driving, tattoo-less bikers. and all had kids of different ages. And when we left, that was hard to leave. Ironically, our group now in Oregon, it's Boy Scout dads. Never in a million years thought I'd do that. I didn't do Boy Scouts. That's what we do. Why? We created a community of godly Christian families. Moms aren't allowed on campouts. It's men mentoring sons. And it's dads mentoring my sons and me, their sons, and building a community. Why? And we've had crisis. Because when you're in a crisis, we've got you. We need that. We need to keep so far away from this that we actually can stay committed to what God's called us to as a family. Why this affects generations. That my decisions will affect my kids and their kids and their kids. The decisions I make affect so many more. Being the role that I have as a professor, I realize that as well. The decisions I make, so my failures, anyone that's ever sat in my class will have to reevaluate what they believe if I fail. This terrifies me. Pastoral as well. You've seen it. pastors you've actually looked up to maybe, and they make a mistake or they fail, it's hard to know what to do with all the information you learn from them. It's scary. We don't put our faith in those people, those leaders. We need to be careful with that. We need to put them in Christ. So we have this process, elimination. Things kind of start devolving. But then there's that encounter. We could take a road off right here. We see someone, we can take that. There's an enjoyment of that, yes. Even more reason to actually start pulling away. Expedition, I'm trying to get myself around them. This is dangerous. If you see that in yourself, you're making decisions that are just playing with fire. You need to be able to back it up. Expression to me is really crossing that line. And then the one that we focus on, experience. And I hope and pray for those of you that are married that you'll actually, if you're in this mesh right now, you'll fess up, you'll confess, and you'll find some help. I really do. For those of you that are even playing with fire, you too. It's time to fess up. It's time to talk to someone. Your spouse may or may not be the safe person to talk to, especially if you're so disconnected. That might need to take some steps to get to that. It's one of my favorite things to do in counseling, actually, is to help reconcile that. Why? I'm not doing it. I'm walking alongside them, and I'm watching God do, I would say, literally a miracle. I don't know how counselors function if they don't have Christ personally. Because if it were up to me, I can't fix anything. I can't save anything. Just like some of you have that burden for your own kids. You can't fix or save your kids. And every single piece of you is dying. Because you feel like a failure. And let me just kind of relieve some of that pressure. You are. Every single one of us as parents are failures in some way. How can I surrender that and go, okay, Lord, they're in your hands. And I want to be able to trust you, but I feel like I can't. I feel like I keep trying to take it back. That they're yours. And I keep the day-to-day building into, looking for those conversations. But a lot of times we got to back it up and start with us first to then be able to build into our kids and where they're at, where they're struggling, especially adult kids. Many of you have an incredible role as a grandparent to invest in your grandkids in a way that could change the whole family. Like, savor that. You're not just someone that babysits and plays. You're an incredible influence. Grandfathers, you're an incredible influence. You have, grandparents to me have stories that need to be told. We don't need to sit around and watch TV together. That's part of what we've lost in some of our media generation now, is we need to sit around the campfire and tell stories. Remember when? And passing along some of those stories to our kids is really critical. So be careful not to check out in your marriage. The ability to be romantic is the understanding that in marriage you move, and watch this step, from love as an intuition and an instinct to that of a resolve as an act of the will and obedience. Obedience to whom? It's not to your husband, as sometimes we teach. No. Obey, that's not the right. It's God, I honor you. It's husband and wife that I'm obedient to you, Lord, as to who I am as a husband or wife. And it's beautiful. It can be hard, but going through those hard things is what makes us stronger. And a really important piece of this, best friends. Do you bond together? Can you go play together? Can you do life together? Can you then grieve together? Can you go through those things and stay held on, holding on to each other? Who else are you grabbing on to as well? It's way bigger than yourselves. Many of you have incredible influence on others just right around you, even here. They're watching you, how you do marriage, how you conflict, how you talk, how you live, what you stand for, where you go. Think about that. Rest in that. Be afraid of that. I know I am. And think of these things, these four things. This is scary. That if I let these seep in, I become a problem. Now, the other one that I would add there is sarcasm. I jokingly say that I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm. And I found that not to be true with my oldest son, who keeps reminding me, "Dad, I don't know if you're telling the truth or being sarcastic." It's like, oh, shoot. Sometimes we can cross the line and we all fail. Do you know what sarcasm actually means? It actually means flesh eater, cannibalism. It's basically like Saturday Night Live. Let's take someone's pain and laugh at it. Think about that. We actually enjoy this a little too much. Let's laugh at someone's pain or how dumb they are. That's very sarcastic, very cannibalistic. We might need to think about the kind of humor we enjoy, consume, as we laugh at other people at their expense. And then that word sarcasm that I mentioned earlier was, I would say, was a spiritual gift, isn't so funny anymore. And you start realizing, oh, and we all have those areas. Every one of us have those areas. I could probably bring my kids up here and they could give you more lists of mine and where I fail and where I need to grow. And Kelly could chime in as well. But we're in this journey together. And I know I am the husband and the dad I am because of many of you, because of Ken and Ginger, because of Kelly, because of my family, my parents, and so many others that have influenced who we are. Some of you don't have family close by. This is your family then. Dig in, grab on, hold on. And I know that everywhere we've lived, we've been able to find that group of people. They can't replace your immediate family, but man, they're part of God's family. And I just pray and hope for you that actually you will find that here and or somewhere, and you will actually grab on to that. I've seen that in AA groups. I've seen that in other, like I mentioned, scouts, other things. We come together, we bond together. To me, that is the local church. That's why the local church matters more than anything else. So thank you for having me today and letting me be a part of your service today. And let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much that you call us to something that's so incredible that just almost doesn't make sense, which is marriage. It can be so difficult, it can be so hard, but we realize that in going, making that choice and going into a committed relationship, it changes everything. That husband and wife is a very amazing picture of who you are and how you love us. That it's a place of surrender, of sacrifice. And I just pray for each couple here, that they will be encouraged and challenged, that there'll be certain radars that will be put up if they weren't there already, to be smart, to be cognizant of those relationships around them, that they will be intentional, that they will remember that their commitment is to you, Lord. And I pray for those that are not married, that if that's something that they want one day, that they will actually set their sights on something beautiful and godly that's honoring you, that protects themselves and protects others and builds an incredible legacy. Lord, I thank you for the gift of marriage and of family. And for those of us even that our families are fractured, for the absolute gift of that extended family of the body of Christ. Two key pieces of the gospel story to me are the family and the church. And I just pray that we will hold on to each other, love each other, encourage each other, and be there as our other brothers and sisters in Christ struggle. And even those outside, that as they struggle, that we can be light to those around us, Lord. I thank you for that calling and that impossible calling. May we honor you with our lives, and thank you for that reminder in Scripture that we have to come back to committing to you first and to live out a godly life, Lord. Thank you for this time, for this day, and for what's to come. In Jesus' name, amen.